Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold and more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them in your servant warned, in keeping for them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from his willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want to look at this evening at the Bible and its centrality. We believe that God has revealed himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old Testament and the New Testament, what might also be known as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. If something is central, then it is regarded as all important. The Bible has always been central to true Christianity, and all discipleship that has ever taken place in the history of the church that is worthy of the name discipleship has always been based on the Word of God. So whether it involves the public reading and teaching of the Word of God, small group study of the Word of God, or personal engagement with the Word of God, we believe that when Scripture is read, thought about, and taught, the shepherd's voice is truly being heard authentically. The Lord Jesus himself is addressing us. My sheep know my voice, and they hear what I say, because they are a sheep persuaded of the truth. So here we are. A Bible is 66 books written by 40 human authors over 1,500 years. There are three basic positions on a view of the Bible. Let me give them to you briefly. Number one, it is truly and fully the Word of God through human authors. It is truly and fully the Word of God through human authors. That is the TCM position, lest you don't get it. Let's be absolutely clear about it. That's our position. Okay. Secondly, it is only the words of human beings. God might have been loosely involved, but that's all he was. This is an essentially human religious document with absolutely no authority for what we believe and how we behave. That is not our position. Neither is the third position. It is a combination of God's thinking corrupted by human thought. It's very important to put it that way. It's a combination of God's thinking corrupted by human thought. And the trick is deciding which bits are of God and which bits are not. So there are two kind of authorities in all of this. There's the scholar becomes God. And the scholar decides what is of God and what is not. And you know what happens? Guess what? The scholars come along and say, well, don't like that bit of the Bible, so that's not of God. But I like that bit, so that's okay. So it's the scholar who becomes God in deciding what is God's. I don't want to dismiss all scholarship. Some of it is good. The other authority is the reader. The reader decides what's of God and what's not. And it's the same process, if you want to know. Don't like that bit, so that's not from God. Don't like that bit, so that's not from God. So it's very important for us to understand that God has given us his word. And it is truly and fully his word through human authors. I think two things to say, and we'll do it by 7 o'clock. All right? That's a promise. See if I hold to it. Here's the challenge. Number one, God has spoken to us. Psalm 19, not going to teach it deeply, but you find there is one divine voice speaking in two ways. Firstly, you've got God speaking through creation in verses 1 to 6. You see that? No words are being used here. It's very interesting. But they declare and they proclaim God. There is a message being communicated constantly to the ends of the earth. So God has communicated plainly about himself everywhere, day and night. Creation is a gigantic signpost to God. But there are limitations. Of course, it's open to misinterpretation. So people will believe in evolution rather than creation. Why is that? Because they look at the same evidence as everybody else, but they wish to misinterpret what it says. The fault of creation's communication is not God. The problem is with us. As we will discover in a moment or two, we are fallen people who are blind to God, ignorant of God, and we are hard towards God and do not wish to submit to what he says in his created order. There's many ways that could be taken tonight, couldn't it? But I won't, because I'm finishing at 7. So if there's creation which is open to misinterpretation, God has therefore written words down through which he speaks, verses 7 through to 10. If we want to send an important message, and we do so precisely, then we will maybe speak it, but we will definitely write it. I'll send it to you so you can read what was said precisely. In other words, in important messages, you don't mime them, do you? No, you don't. You have to use words. Even the films that we watch, maybe some are without dialogue, but not many, I think. All need words, or we're never going to understand what's going on. And so, here is in Psalm 19, we have God's word written down. Look at the titles given, depending on the version you've got before you. Instruction and testimony, verse 7. Precepts and commands, verse 8. Fear and ordinances, verse 9. There's the titles given to the word of God. They mean different things, but I won't tarry. And look at the qualities that the word of God has. It's perfect and trustworthy, verse 7. Right and radiant, verse 8. Pure and reliable, verse 9. Precious and sweet, verse 10. And look at the results of the word of God. It renews and makes us wise, verse 7. It makes our hearts glad and our eyes light up, verse 8. It's desirable and enjoyable, verse 10. Through it we are warned and abundantly rewarded when we obey it, verse 11. It's the results of the word of God in our lives. God has spoken to us about himself. We cannot find God by our own journey. That's just a nonsense. God must come to us. He comes to us in creation, but he comes to us specifically through his word that he has written. Yet we are blind and we are hard. We are ignorant of God and we are stubborn in refusing him. So the word of God must do its work in our lives to bring us to genuine trust in Jesus and therefore to follow him all the days of our life. God has spoken to us. Think about that for a moment. God has spoken to us. And therefore, on the basis of that spoken word, he is now speaking to us now. You are being addressed by me. Yes, I understand. I am sane. But we are also being addressed by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God has spoken to us. Secondly, God has written to us. He has written to us in the Old and New Testaments. Here's the key word, alone. Alone. You won't find God's word anywhere else other than in the Bible. He has written to us. When Moses got the Ten Commandments, we're told they were written by the finger of God. God spoke to people in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was written down. God spoke to people in the New Testament called apostles, and they wrote it down. And why was it written down? For two reasons. Number one, the preservation of truth. So it is accurate and reliable. How do you know you've got God's word today in the 21st century? Well, it has been written down and it has been preserved. And you can check it for yourself. Preservation of truth. But then inspection of truth also. We study to make sure that it is true, or if it's not true, therefore it's false. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 give us a great example of that, don't they? They were checking everything Paul said against the Bible. They were not gullible. God has spoken because God has written to us. So, as I finish, well, not quite, but as we kind of seek to wrap it up a little bit, what is the Word of God? What does it consist of? If I say that the Old and the New Testaments alone are the Word of God to us, it's very important that we understand why that came into being. We often say to people, well, I never said that. I never said that. How does God make sure to us that he never said that? Well, he gives us his word, his complete word. And we are forbidden to add to it, and we're forbidden to subtract from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 19. I won't read them, but you can read them for yourself. We are commanded not to add to the Bible or subtract from the Bible. So the Old Testament was decided by the Jewish community, and there are 39 books. And then you have the New Testament, which is 27 books, and God spoke either directly to people called apostles or people who were connected to apostles. So we have the Word of God, and the reason why the Bible is as it is from Genesis to Revelation is that the Jewish community knew that God had spoken through the people he had spoken through in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament similarly. So what we have here in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's timeless word, which we are not allowed to alter in any way. We are not allowed to add to it. So how can you add to the Bible? Well, there's a few ways. Let me give you examples. Because when you add to the Bible, you make Scripture say something that God never said. When you add to the Bible, you're making God say something that he never said. All religions have their superior book, which is more important than the Bible. If you speak to people of other religions, they may have some acquaintance with the Bible, but they will never understand the Bible because they're thinking it through their religious book, which is an addition to the Scriptures, which isn't an addition at all. Liberal people say, well, really, we need to understand life through science, through culture, through mainstream thinking. That's the way to go. They've added really, haven't they? Scripture's not enough to guide you in your life. And then I suppose the most favorite way is to claim new revelations from God. New prophecies that have come down through the centuries and therefore been added to this Bible. But we believe that God speaks to us and has written to us through the Old and New Testaments alone, full stop. No more to come. There's the guilt of adding. What's the guilt of subtracting? Subtracting really means God never said that, when in fact he did say it. You know, and so this goes down certain lines. The miraculous never took place in the Bible. It's all discredited, isn't it? You take away, you see, don't you? Jesus never really rose physically from the dead. You take away from the Bible. And when you take the resurrection of Jesus away from the Bible, you take the whole importance of the new birth away from the Bible too. Dead sinners don't need a risen Lord. And what about this need for substitutionary atonement? I mean, who dreamt that one up? Probably that corrupt little man called Paul. But actually, it's not. It's embedded in the whole of Scripture. It's the great unified reality of the redemptive work that God has brought into being in this world. Once you begin to take those things away, you're subtracting from Scripture and you're saying, God never said that. So let's be clear. The origins and functions of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Chris read, verses 15 through 17, we're told that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, etc. Breathed out, literally. I'm breathing out because I'm speaking to you. That's how you do it. You can't breathe in at the same time. And you see the context of that. This breathed out Scripture, the whole of Scripture, is able to save us and make us wise to salvation and mature us in godly living. The origins and function of Scripture are very important indeed. That's reaffirmed by 2 Peter also, that tells us that no prophecy was ever given by a private opinion of people, but men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit influenced their thinking and their understanding. But what came out from those men was not some private insight, but actually the very word of God. Must be very careful about this. Put it this way. This is not a book of opinions. This is the word of God. And just because human beings were involved doesn't mean to say it isn't the word of God. It is the word of God. We don't worship the Bible. I don't go around kissing my Bible. Though I believe it's a love letter from the Lord Jesus. When, of course, I was courting, that's how we communicated. You know, we had to send letters. Well, I didn't go around the caravan when I got one kissing it. That was just crazy, wouldn't it? It was stupid. I didn't do it, honestly. But it reminded me of the person who loved me, their heart, their character, their thoughts. And we love the Bible, not because we worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God who reveals himself through the Bible. That's why we love the Bible, isn't it? That's why you've come on a Sunday night. You could have been doing something else. But here we are, celebrating the God who has saved us, because he has revealed himself through his word. So why keep the Bible central as I finish? Well, God has spoken and written. That's it. That's enough, isn't it, really? I've got three others. But God has spoken and written. It's exciting, isn't it? I know it's not always easy. And yes, I do get bored with the Bible too. But when I remember that God has spoken and written, wow, that's worth opening up then, isn't it? go back to the caravan, and I got the letter from Linda, well, I would always go and open it without question. Of course I did, on my own, nobody else around, my colleague somewhere else, because she had written. The unity of Scripture is another reason for keeping the Bible central. 66 books, 40 authors, 1,500 years, but there's a glorious unified message about the Bible. And many of us have studied the Bible and got the big picture in our heads. It's just amazing, isn't it? The incredible unity of Scripture. It's worth keeping central because it's unified truth. Then the excellent nature of truth is the third reason. And what's the excellent nature of all this truth that we have? It's Christ. The incomparable Christ. That's why we read Scripture, isn't it? Yes, I know we meet the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we meet the incomparable Lord Jesus here and nowhere else. And then finally, fourthly, we keep it central because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. He authored this, but he continues to work through it in all his power. It's how he changes our hearts and lives on the inside. And where there is true renewal of the Spirit within the church, the Word of God is always central. Where there is spiritual renewal within the church, where the fullness of the Spirit, which we all have already, once we were converted. But this life-giving Spirit comes into our lives, and we have an insatiable desire for the Word of God. An insatiable desire for the Word of God. That's why Sardis was so disturbing this morning, wasn't it? Because it didn't have an insatiable desire for Christ and his word. Though it went through all the other things that it went through. Impressively, in the ways that it did. But it was a dead church. We want reality, don't we? I know you do. So, one story and a quote, and then we're done. Mary Jones. Have you heard of Mary Jones? You've heard the story, or maybe you haven't heard the story, so I'm going to tell you the story very briefly as we conclude. Insatiable desire for the Word of God has always been the hallmark of the work of the Spirit in all his fullness amongst God's people. Mary Jones was a Welsh girl born in 1784 to a very poor family. Her father was a weaver. They were Calvinistic Methodists. There you go. Pick that one out. She became a follower of Jesus at the age of 8. She went to a circulating school, came to her village, so she learned to read in Welsh. Then she had a great desire now, both because she could read and the Holy Spirit lived inside her, to possess her own Bible. The nearest copy of the Bible that there was to her home was 2 miles away in another farm owned by Mrs. Evans. Mary Jones saved for 6 years, collecting wood, selling eggs, and mending clothes. And at 15, she set off barefoot to walk 26 miles, to Bala, over mountains. A minister there called Thomas Charles had Welsh Bibles for sale. She had to wait for 2 days for them to come, because he didn't have any, and then she bought 3 for her family, as well as herself. And then she walked home. Out of that incident, the British and Foreign Bible Society was founded. There are now 140 Bible societies in the world. Because wherever the Spirit is really working, there is an insatiable desire for Scripture. So Glenn Scrivener is my new friend. And I'm reading this really excellent book, Reading Between the Lines. I think it retails at 8:40 in the bookstall, if you really want one. And he's working his way through the Old Testament, day by day, just 2 pages of really accessible comment. But I want to quote him as I finish. There's his introduction. And here we go. Just 2 paragraphs. The Scriptures are God-breathed, written to give us the kiss of life. They are rains to water our parched souls. They are food for the famished as they offer us Christ. Therefore, we come to the Bible not as a spiritual offering, but in a desperate need of receiving. We read Scripture not to impress God, but that, through his gospel, he might impress us. We approach our daily devotions as beggars, asking our gracious Father to feed us again with the bread of life. Through the ages, the Church has seen the Bible as more than anything else, the Spirit's testimony to the Son. It's not mainly a roadmap or an instruction manual for life, though it is. It is a biography of Jesus, commissioned by the Father, authored by the Spirit, and addressed to the Church. And so when Augustine takes up and reads, take up and read, it is here he discovers Christ, and Augustine becomes a follower of Jesus. Take up and read. Take up and read. The challenge will always be there tomorrow morning not to take up and read. Satan will come and whisper, don't bother, it's too much like hard work. You've got other things to do. You're a busy person. Take up and read. Take up and read. And the Spirit will renew you and renew me and give us his fullness. And a greater insatiable desire will continue to probe its way into our lives. Because it's where we meet Christ. It's where he has written to us in love and say, here, look at me, see me, know me. Become like me, and then come and live with me.